You know, usually at this time of the year, I do a State of the Church address, but I've chosen not to do that right now because I believe our greatest need at this critical point in history, in our country, in our church, and in your life is prayer. That's our priority, and I want to speak to that this morning. And I'm also going to lead us in prayer at several points. And I'm going to do this myself this morning just for the sake of flow and to keep it moving. But I hope that out of what we do here this morning, you will be encouraged to pray more diligently in small groups and context and venues where you come together, and that you'll have some things to really pray about that we will remind you of this morning. So with that said, I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, because what I want to do today is look at the prayer life of Jesus as we see it, primarily in Luke's gospel. Luke put more emphasis on the personal prayer life of Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. I'll say more about this in a moment. The gospel of John has very little to share about the intimate prayer life of Jesus. He encourages others to pray. He encourages his followers to pray, but John doesn't give us a lot of insight into the prayer life of Jesus, other than the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Luke is filled with references to the prayer life of Jesus. Why do you think that is? I'm just going to pose that question for a moment, let you think about it. Why would Luke say so much about the intimate prayer life of Jesus and John say so little? I think I'll be able to answer that, hopefully. Let's stand together in honor of God's word and read, beginning in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. Now, I want to set the tone here by saying Jesus is already experiencing opposition in his ministry. Healed a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. It raises all kinds of concerns on the part of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's beginning to feel opposition, just as we're feeling opposition in our society today. And if you're not, it's because you have your head buried in the sand. We're living in a different day in our country. That's part of what Justice Sunday is about today. We're experiencing opposition in the church. We've experienced opposition for the last couple of years. We're going to continue to experience opposition. I know some of the missions trips that are planned to be carried out here in the next month or so, they're experiencing opposition, the enemy coming from many different ways. And I believe that's because God is doing something, and he's about to do something great. And that's what he was going to do here in the life of Christ, through the ministry of Christ, just beginning. But he met with opposition. What did he do in those days? Verse 12. He went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. We're not asking you to come Wednesday night and spend the night here praying, hour and 15 minutes or so. When it was day, notice, before he ever selected his disciples, he prayed. He called his disciples to himself. From them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And then in verse 17, when he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. Notice opposition. Opposition led him to prayer. Prayer led him to the selection of his disciples that ultimately changed the world. And then his ministry begins, and the crowds are pressing against him. And that's always seems to be the formula that God uses in each of our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you today for this new day, this new year that you've given to us, a year in which we, more than anything else, want you to be glorified in us, as we have sung this morning. Father, you are doing a new work, I believe, and many of us believe, in our midst. And we're so grateful for that. We're excited about where this will take us as a congregation, where this will take us in ministry. to be able to build upon what you have accomplished here over the years and see your hand at work has just been a wonderful thing for those of us who've been involved. God, thank you for your provision of finances. Privately, we prayed. The leadership prayed. And we honor you today in front of our people by saying that you provided even over and above and beyond what we could ever expect or think. And we are grateful, Lord, that these ministries will continue to be supported quietly throughout the world, and yet to see you honored and lifted up and glorified through your people and their generosity is a wonderful thing to behold, and we praise you this morning. Father, I thank you that you are laying it upon our hearts to pray, and that this beginning of this four-part series on prayer, I pray that more than anything, it will lead us to become a praying people, praying individually, praying corporately, that the very first thing that comes to our mind whenever we're confronted with a problem, whether it's in our families or in our businesses or in our church life, that rather than talk about it, we pray, we bring it before you. And I pray that we will do that in this year to come. Make us a people who pray. Father, we pray for our leadership in our country today, for our president who desperately needs wisdom from above. We ask for our troops. We pray for their divine protection. We pray that you will bring them home as quickly as possible, that there would be an end to this ongoing war against terrorism. We know that the heart of the king is in the very hand of the Lord, and you, it's like rivers of water that you control, and you can move them wherever you choose. And we pray that you'll move the hearts of the leaders of the world, and especially in the Middle East. And we are mindful today of Prime Minister Sharon and just what's going on in his life. And we pray, Lord, that you will, if it be your will, raise him up from this very difficult physical affliction. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we pray that this may be the year that the Lord Jesus comes. But help us not to just be waiting. Help us to be working. Help us to be occupying until he comes. Speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've chosen this passage to address the issue of the priority of prayer, the necessity of prayer. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Luke gives us insights into the prayer life of Jesus that the other gospel writers do not have. Many times when it refers to Jesus praying in the Gospel of Luke, you will not find those accounts in the other three gospel writers. Now, we know that each of the other gospel writers were writing to portray Jesus in a different way. Matthew's writing to the Jews to show that he is the king of Israel, the one who has the right to sit on the throne forever. Mark, on the other hand, is writing to the Roman world, and he's writing to prove that Jesus was the perfect servant. And so, therefore, he served, and he modeled what it is to be serving humanity in Mark. Luke writes to prove that he was the authentic man who can be trusted, the perfect man, the God-man, the ultimate man. So he's referred to as the Son of Man, and Luke, as a physician, gives us insights into the humanity of Jesus from his virgin birth right up to the Garden of Gethsemane and even on the cross. He gives us insights about the suffering of Jesus from a medical perspective that the other writers do not have, simply because he wants to show us that he is fully man, fully man. John, on the other hand, writes from a totally different perspective. He's writing to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he's showing how he was the Word who was made flesh, the God-man who came down and dwelt upon this planet. But he gives us the great I Am statements, for example, in the Gospel of John, meaning that I am God. That's in reality what he's saying. I've always been, I always will be. I am simply the great I Am. And with that, they wanted to put him to death. But he's writing to show that he is the Son of God. Now, here's my point. The reason why John does not have a lot to say about the prayer life of Jesus is because he's showing he's God, and as God, he didn't need to pray. Luke, on the other hand, shows he's a man, and as a man, Prayer was his very breath of life. Prayer was his lifeline. Prayer was his divine oxygen. And he wants us to see that just as Jesus, who was God but man, needed to pray, likewise, we simply cannot survive without prayer. We are like fish out of water without prayer. We'll never make it. We are like man underwater without an oxygen supply. We'll never make it. Prayer is our life. It is essential. Prayer is not a gift. Get that out of your mind. If you think prayer is a gift, it's not a gift. I hear people say, well, you know, I think he's just gifted to pray. I have people tell me, Steve, you've heard people say something like this. I wish I had your gift for being able to remember Scripture. It's not a gift, folks. It's really not a gift. If you can remember your own name, you can memorize Scripture. God's given you a memory. Prayer is not a gift. Scripture memory is not a gift. It is a discipline. It is a discipline. And the reason why we remember certain things, i.e. our own names, our bank accounts, your social security number, whatever it is, it's because it's important. That's why you remember it. You remember your spouse's name, your children's name. Why? Because they're important. So we will remember Scripture if we consider it to be important. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God is our bread of life, which is essential. The prayer life is the breath of life with which we cannot survive. So you have the bread of life, the Word, the prayer, the breath of life, which is prayer that's essential. Many times, we simply don't pray until we are in a tight place. I want to tell you that prayer has been probably the most difficult discipline in my life. I'm not up here this morning speaking to you about prayer because I have conquered it. By no means. By no means. I look back over my life and I think, if only I would have prayed more. And I mean that. If only I would have prayed more. Who knows how God might have blessed. I think we can all say that. Think of the story of the pilot who encountered trouble in his small plane. He called the tower and said, pilot to the tower. I'm 300 miles from airport, 600 feet above ground. I'm out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over. Tower to pilot, the dispatcher began, please repeat after me. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, George Barna, who is to the Christian community what George Gallup is to the secular community, has noticed a trend in megachurches across their country that greatly concerns him. And that is, it's almost, now there are exceptions to this, but it's almost without exception, that the larger a church gets, the less it prays. And the reason believing to be this, that the church that's finally honed and all of its ministries are just sort of rolling along and they're finally tuned and finances are coming in and God seems to be blessing and the numbers are increasing and all these things, there's lesser of a need to pray. True in our own lives, isn't it? You have adequate finances. Marriage is doing well. Children are doing well. Business is doing well. Your profession's doing well. It's probably not a whole lot of praying that's going on. I want to look at three things here. Jesus in prayer, first of all. We have these glimpses of Jesus in prayer, at times praying all night. Luke's really the only one that records that. Praying all night. Have you ever prayed all night? You ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? I was as a child. Now, I didn't stay up all night. I remember sleeping. But I would wake up and I would hear our pastor in this small church where my parents were founding members of what became known as Bethel Baptist Church. Church that's still doing quite well, 200, 300 people in a small rural community. And my dad, when he came to Christ, and my mom, I remember our pastor, Johnny Jason, and I was probably only 5, 6, 7 years of age at the time, having an all-night prayer meeting. And I can remember waking up during the night at different times and hearing this pastor just pouring out his heart to God and asking for God to bless this church and ministry. And I don't know how many people have come to Christ over the last 45, might be more than that. I'm going to be 63. Let's see, what would it be? 57 years. Who knows how God has blessed and honored the prayers of that pastor. But I remember waking up at night and hearing him still crying out to God with sobs, "Oh God, bless this work." And I've often thought about having an all-night prayer meeting. I'd probably be praying alone. I'd probably be asleep in the first 10 minutes. Many of us even have developed the practice of praying ourselves to sleep, haven't we? When a nightclub, this is a true story, by the way, when a nightclub opened on Main Street in a small town, the only church organized an all-night prayer meeting to come against that. The members asked God to burn down the club, and it burned to the ground, and the owner sued the church, which denied responsibility. And you know what the judge concluded? After hearing both sides, the judge said, "It seems to me that wherever the guilt may lie, the nightclub owner believes in prayer while the church doesn't." Jesus took prayer very seriously. And we see that here in the book of Luke. And I want you to just take your Bible and follow me through on this. In chapter 3 and verse 21, at the beginning of his public ministry, this was his coming out moment. It was at his baptism. And it says in Luke 3:21, while he prayed, the heavens were open. Luke wants us to see that at the very beginning of his ministry, it began with prayer. You want to see God do something in your life in 2006? You want to see God develop a ministry in your life? It's got to be through prayer. When he prayed, the heavens were open. The Spirit descended at his baptism. And it was sending out an immediate message in that present moment that prayer would be his priority as a man. Even though he was the perfect Son of Man, he felt the need to pray. And he changed the world as a man because he prayed. I mentioned he's already beginning to feel the opposition in his ministry. What do a lot of us do? We feel opposition. Things aren't going our way. Not as we had planned. We sort of pull back. Maybe we just take a hiatus from ministry altogether. We can even get angry. Or we can pray. I'm not sure you can do both. He chose to pray. He had healed a man who had been lame with a withered hand. He did it on the Sabbath. The scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely, were filled with rage and disgust and cussed what they might do to him. As you know, the last several years here at Wayside have been difficult. You've talked about it. We've talked about it. We've had 3 pastors in the last 14 months that have left under various circumstances. It's been a difficult year, but you know what? God's calling us to pray. This wasn't the end of Jesus' ministry. No, it was the beginning. It's not the end of Wayside's ministry. It's the beginning. I really believe that. I'm not saying that just to be a cheerleader up here this morning. Please hear me on that. I believe the opposition, in the words of one of our dentists that's going to Thailand, and I didn't get his permission to quote him on this, but he said, "You know, I believe the reason we're experiencing so much opposition in this trip is because God's blessing this work. And you're going to have opposition. You're going to have opposition in your marriage. There's not a week that goes by that Connie and I don't have some kind of a conflict. Do you run from it? No. You pray. You work through it. You stay committed. Jesus prayed. And then secondly, he shows us the early church in prayer. Now I'm speaking of he being Luke, the writer. Because Luke not only wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, as John brought out in his fine message last week, John Gordon, in the book of Acts, the emphasis is on corporate praying. I mean, you start in Acts in chapter 1, and it's the remnant of disciples that are in prayer together over who's going to replace Judas. And then they're in prayer in chapter 2, and they're in prayer in chapter 3 and chapter 4. I mean, when you get to chapter 4, they're experiencing their first legitimate opposition from outside the church. And what happens? It says they come together to pray. They didn't picket, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with picketing. They didn't write letters to all their congressmen, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with writing letters to our congressmen. They didn't go down and stand on the courthouse steps in protest of this or that, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I believe that the greatest weapon we have against evil and opposition is prayer, and yet it's a weapon that few of us are using adequately. The church came together when Peter and John experienced that opposition, and they're threatened by the religious leaders. You're not to speak anymore in the name of this man, Jesus. And folks, whether we realize it or not, we are there in our society. And I see some school teachers over here shaking their heads. They know it as well as anyone. How are we gonna respond? It's got to be through prayer. And after speaking of the greatness of God, and I want to talk about the greatness of God next week, because prayer really begins with Him. If it begins with us and our list of laundry needs, our prayers are going to go nowhere. And if we come in here Wednesday night and we just say, God, we want you to provide the right man, and we start out, we don't acknowledge the greatness of the one in whose presence we are and give him adequate attention and think great thoughts about God, our prayer lives are going to be absolutely meaningless. And that's what I want to address next week in our second message. But they come together, and when they had prayed, it says in Acts 4, verse 29 through 31, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with great boldness. That's the need, isn't it? That's our need. It came as they prayed. Prayer is still our greatest weapon. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the power of prayer. There's no power that can stand against it. And putting on all the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gets to the very end, and Bill Coase read that passage a few moments ago. He says, above all, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he said, praying for me that I might have clear utterance, I might be able to communicate the gospel clearly, and I might do it with great boldness. And that's what we need today. And that comes through prayer. That's what we need to be praying for one another. That's what I want you to pray for me. From now on, every time you pray for us, I want you to pray, God, would you give Steve and Connie clarity in the communication of the Word of God, and would you give them boldness? Well, Jesus set the example when he began to encounter this opposition. And I want to take a moment. There's a lot of us right here that are feeling opposition. Could be in your marriage, your business, your ministry. And I just want to pray. And let's pray together, and specifically for God to encourage you. Father, You know the opposition that the enemy is throwing against us. And he has almost thrown everything in his arsenal at us the last few years. And yet we see signs everywhere of your blessing. Symbols of a new work. Indications that you are wanting to do even greater things as you did through the life of Christ. Far greater things than the healing of this man with a withered hand. And I pray that every opposition that our folks are experiencing right now, for those who have marriages that the enemy has come against and he has a stronghold and he's just divided couples, I pray that you'll bring them back together, Father. We cry out to you this morning that you would deliver from that opposition in marriages, in business, in relationships, in ministry. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Secondly, notice that he prayed before he selected his 12 disciples. When it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them, he chose the 12. If prayer was important to Jesus in the choosing of the 12 disciples, prayer is extremely important to us as we look at the replacements in ministry and the needs that we have. It has got to be a priority. Jesus chose 12 men that ultimately changed the world. We need to pray that God will give us the people to fill the various vacancies that have been created, and God has been so faithful in the last several months in giving us men like John Gordon and others, and I'm going to introduce, in fact, I want you to just come on up here now, Rick. Rick Lowe is our new pastor of Missions and Outreach. I believe that he doesn't even have his clothes with him yet, so you'll have to forgive him for not having a coat and tie on here this morning. Rick has come down to join us as our pastor of outreach and missions. And he has a heart, not just for the rest of the world, a heart that's very clearly there for the rest of the world, but for San Antonio and our outreach in the community. He's going to be a focal point for us in fulfilling the vision that God has given to us to become an equipping center for the multiplying of disciples and healthy churches throughout the greater San Antonio area and among all the people. And he's a wonderful provision. And what I want to do is right now just lay hands on him, representing the elder board and others, and we'll do this at a later time. Rick's going to preach a Sunday in March, and so you can really get acquainted with him. I hear he's a very fine preacher, and we're looking forward to that. We believe he's God's man, and he was prayed about, so we're introducing him to you. Would you just stand with me as we pray for him for a moment? His wife, Diane, their children, three children are still up in Illinois in the process of selling their house, buying a house here, and they'll be there through the end of the month, and they'll be coming down. Oh, Father, thank you for this wonderful provision. Thank you for the search committee that sought so diligently and really sense that this was your man for us. And we believe that at the leadership level. And we lay hands on him right now and ask the Lord that you would use him mightily. Just as Jesus prayed for his disciples and they changed their world and our world, I pray that you will use him to change this world, this city, this country. And God, just give him clarity of thought and vision and energy, which he brings. And I pray that you will lead him and that we will support him and tie in with him wherever we can. And that most of all, our Lord Jesus would be glorified through him. I pray for Diane and the children as they're up in Illinois for the sale, the finality of that sale of the house. Make it a smooth transition. We're excited about their coming. We praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be sure and if you see Rick after the service, just welcome him and get to know him. The cause of Jesus did not fail because it was bathed in prayer from the very beginning. Right on through the end, it was bathed in prayer. We're presently looking for someone to fill in the need in worship and music. And I just encourage you to be in prayer about that, and I would like to take a moment and just pray for that need. Father, you know the needs that we have, and we believe that our greatest priority is to bring these needs before you. I pray for these vacancies. Thank you for all of those who stepped up to help. And we're trusting you to provide for that person, whether it be one or two people, to help us during this transition time. Thank you for those who have helped, those who are helping, those who will continue to help. You know our needs. You will supply in your timing, and we're trusting you to do that in Jesus' name. Most importantly, we're searching for a new senior pastor. And I want us to take the time to pray this morning, but specifically we're going to pray Wednesday night as a congregation. I'd like to encourage you to take a note. Just pray for the new senior pastor this election. Put it on your refrigerator. You've probably got everything else on your refrigerator. Put that on your refrigerator. We have now more, I think, outside of our refrigerator than we do inside our refrigerator after cleaning out after Christmas time. Anyway, when you open your refrigerator door, just pray, just a quick prayer up to God, one of those 10-second prayers. Lord, bless the committee right now, wherever they are in the selection process. Let's make this a concerted effort, and then we come together for corporate prayer times to be able to really bring this before the Father. Father, you know the needs we have for the new senior pastor, and we believe that you have put this committee together. And we pray, Lord, that you will single out that person. Let everybody on that committee believe that this is your man. Everyone on the elder board, pastoral team members, without any reservation. Bless the committee as they continue to labor so diligently and fervently. And we're trusting you to provide that person in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke tells us that Jesus prayed at every critical moment of his life. In Luke chapter 8, prayed, his face, his countenance was changed, and he was shining like the sun in the fullness of all of its strength. Prayer changes your appearance. I really believe it does. When you're praying, you're going to have a different look on your face than when you're not praying. Prayer will change you. Prayer will change the circumstances. May not alter them completely. Prayer will change circumstances. Prayer will change this church. You can either sit back and complain and bellyache about what's not being done, or you can pray, but you can't do both. You hear me on that? You can't do both. And the next time you're tempted to complain, and I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for constructive criticism, we want to hear that. But just to talk and to complain and criticize needlessly, it's demeaning, it's discouraging, it's defeating to the morale. We know that. I had someone say to me this week, you know, I thank God in all the years I've been at Wayside, that Wayside is not a gossiping church. And I want to tell you, I believe that's true. I believe that we are not a gossiping church. And I thank God for that. But I do know that we can do our share of complaining. And let's pray. Turn that complaint into a prayer. Finally, he challenged his followers to prayer. This last passage I want us to look at. In Luke 11, 1 through 13, he gave us the model prayer. You know, all of his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. And that's a wonderful model prayer. I don't want to concern myself with that today. But I do want you to look at this very last passage in Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. And again, Luke gives us information here about the prayer life of Jesus that the other gospel writers, in capturing this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, do not give to us. And part of that's because as a physician, he was interested in how all of these events were affecting Jesus from a physical perspective, because he was presenting him as the man. In Luke 22, verse 39, notice we read these words. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. His disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Probably better, pray that you not enter into this time of severe testing. He knew that there was a time of testing that was just before them. When every one of them were going to forsake him and flee, he knew that. He saw it coming. Like someone who maybe had seen the events of 9/11 coming, and yet nobody really listening. He saw what was happening and what was going to happen. And he said, the greatest way to prepare yourself for this is what? Prayer. Pray. He challenged them to pray. This is a time to be mentally alert because of the danger that lurks before us. As a church, we need to get rid of the peacetime mentality that all is well, and that's the problem in churches in America today. No, we need to develop the wartime mentality, Ephesians chapter 6, being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and putting on all of the armor of God. It's a time to become warriors. And the way we do that is through prayer. Secondly, notice he withdrew for about a stone's throw and began to pray. He didn't ask them to do something that he wasn't willing to do. He showed them his own need for prayer in verse 41. About a stone's throw. How far can you throw a stone? That's how far he was from his disciples. And they watched him. It's always a good sign of a great leader. He models what he wants his followers to do. Leonard Ravenhill, a writer on revival, writes, "I write not for those who want a bottle, who are spiritual babes, but for those who want to do battle." Problem in America today is we want too many people that want a bottle, milk, rather than to do battle. Notice thirdly, when the pressure increased, so did the intensity of his praying. Look at verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood." The word here in the Greek is the word thrombos, from which we get our medical word thrombosis. It refers to a coagulating or clotting of the blood. And Luke is the only one that captures this. "He prayed more fervently," as the New Living Translation reads, "and in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." The more intense the battle, and this is where the battle was won for Christ, it was not won on the cross. It was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was won in this moment in prayer. He simply submitted himself to the cross, but the battle was here. And it was so intense that when he prayed, it was like great drops of blood. We don't fully understand all that's going on here. But the greater the pressure, the greater the need is for prayer. And have you ever stopped to consider that God is allowing the pressure in your marriage, in your business, in your ministry, in your relationships with maybe your family and other issues, that He's allowing that because He is really seeking to develop a prayer life in you? And so the pressure is very intense. We can run, we can panic, or we can pray. And then finally, notice, he rose up from prayer in verse 45. "When he rose up from prayer, had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. He said, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" They simply didn't get it. Do we? He rose up from prayer. You cannot continue in the state of prayer forever. That is, in a position of prayer, but you can continue in a state of prayer mentally throughout the day once you have prayed, and you continue to pray, and as Paul said, you pray without ceasing. S.D. Gordon has written, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is simply gathering up the results." Jesus struck the winning blow right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross was just simply picking up, gathering the results. Most of us believe in the power of prayer, and we would not deny that this morning. Even our world, times of crisis, pray. We believe in the power of prayer, but do we believe in the practice of prayer? I want us to become a praying people. I want to see you out here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Youth have their activities over there, so those of you that have young people, you can still have them. You can be here with them. And we are synchronizing it to end at the same time. I challenge you, come. Don't miss this time. Let's bow together for prayer and let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning. You may be here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. I had the joy yesterday of officiating here at a memorial service for Carolyn Bigby. And Carolyn made it very clear. Your daughter made it very clear. Steve, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. It was great to see mayors, present mayor, former mayors, people on city council that were here yesterday that got to hear the gospel. And I said, it's good news. It's all good news. That's what gospel is, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day, and he was seen, and he's coming again to straighten out this horrible mess that man has created, to provide a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You know, Jesus is praying for the church today. He's interceding, Romans 8. He's praying for the church in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 9. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's why the church cannot fail. Just to know that Jesus is praying for you. But you see, until we have that personal relationship with Christ, we can never have that knowledge. And right now, you may just be at that point where you say, Lord Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you were the perfect man. I believe you died for my sin, and I'm trusting you right now. Father, I pray for those that are making that decision, that you would just invade their lives quietly and yet powerfully in an unforgettable and unmistakable way, that they would become a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.